You could say rose between two thorns, if you want. There's a prop up on the screen. There's two props up there. Can you read that? It says, Pastor Matt and Pastor Patrick, Next Gen Ministries. And since today is kind of a, I don't know, for lack of a better term, back to school Sunday, I just want to talk for the next couple of minutes about what that means. And so I'll just ask you guys, Pastor Patrick, Pastor Matt, children's pastor, youth pastor, tell us what is Next Gen? What does this word mean and what does it do?
Okay, so hit myself in the mouth with the microphone. That's a great way to start off. Here we go. It's okay, I'm the youth pastor. I'm allowed to do dumb stuff like that. All right. So Next Gen Ministry is this. Is Next Gen Ministry is a focus. It's a partnership that we have. And we tend to think, Pastor Matt and I and everybody on our teams tend to think of it this way. Is it's a partnership to help you as families grow kids all the way from when they're born, when they're first, like, they're fresh at home, like, all they do is eat and sleep, all the way up through college and into young adulthood. Why? Because we believe that consistency there, partnering with you, and saying, hey, this is what's important. We want people to know. We want young people to know. This is the foundational truth, God's word that we believe in. And we're excited about that. It's one combined effort.
Yeah, Next Gen Ministries is a collaboration not only between kids ministry and youth ministry. We both have that we can do individually. But when we come together, it's more than just kids and youth. We understand that the whole family is a big part of this. And our collaboration together makes it so that we're not only discipling kids, not only discipling youth, but we're also involving the entire family. We believe that the parents have the utmost in discipling their children, and that's where it begins, and we're here to partner with them.
Yep.
Can I just say that Emily and Brad just celebrated their 15th year wedding anniversary, and I'll recall that. Okay, that's good. Yeah, we need to clap whenever we can. But it just occurred to me today that the day after their wedding, a little over 15 years ago, was the first time that Tiffany Fellowship Church called me and asked me to consider sending a resume in and being a part of this great church. About 15 years ago, they made the call. And can I just tell you that in the 15 years that I've been leading this church and pastoring this church, we've never had as good a coordination of our Next Gen Ministry. So I just absolutely love this concept of Next Gen Ministries. And I'm excited because my theory is this. Our children and our youth are not the future church. Let me just say that. They're not the future church. Our children and our youth and our young adults in this church are the church today.
Yeah.
They're not a future church. They're the next generation and the next generation of leaders, but they are the church today. And I'm thankful that we have leaders that are teaching our children, our youth, our young adults what that means, what Next Gen is. So let me ask you again, what does Next Gen Ministry do for our students as they go back to school? It's an important week, and why is it important?
So one of the things that we've been doing, first off, is between the youth department, the kids department, all of Next Gen Ministries, is we've been praying for you a lot. Like, for your kids, for your students, for college students, for young adults, for you as parents and grandparents and families of kids, is we want you to know that you are on our hearts and on our minds in prayer frequently. Because we know that prayer, the moments we spend in prayer, are the moments that make the big opportunities that you as a family and your kids have when they go back to school.
Homeschool parents, we're paying twice as hard as for you guys because you.
Yes.
We find it extremely important that our kids understand who they are in Christ. This champion song couldn't have been a better song today. They understand who they are in Christ and they walk that out in the schools that they're in. Our kids are getting ready to enter tomorrow into the largest missionary field and the most receptive missionary field there is in the continental U.S.
Wow.
And that's their schools. And we want them to be empowered through Christ to minister in those mission fields.
Yeah, and this is why it's so important, too, is that you've heard it in here. Pastor Barry speaks on it pretty frequently, is biblical literacy is so important for your kids. They need to know what God's word says, and they need to know that it's true and that it doesn't fail them, that his promises are for them all the time. Because if they walk onto their campuses, or even if they're homeschooled, if they just walk around their friends knowing that, hey, God is for me and what he says is what's best for me, we know that your kids will be set up for success wherever they go.
Yeah, every Sunday, Pastor Barry says that the word of God is our highest rule of standard and conduct. That doesn't just go for the adults in the room. That's the youth. It's the children. So if you're coming with your Bibles and your children aren't coming with theirs, help us out. Mm. Send your children to Kids Church with their Bible, because we've spent the last 5 weeks on two chapters of Acts. Because we want our kids to also understand the who, what, when, where. We're dissecting Scripture in the same way in Kids Church and in youth that you're getting as adults in here.
Mm. Awesome. So one last question. What is NextGen doing to partner with schools, students, and parents? What is NextGen doing?
So we're really excited about this. One of the things that was very, very excited for me whenever my family first came to Tiffany Fellowship is whenever we were interviewing with Pastor Barry, we looked across the parking lot and then that way across the parking lot and realized we're surrounded by schools. Yeah. Like, that is huge. God has literally set us up for something amazing to happen here. And so believing that that's the case, God has just opened doors for Pastor Matt and I. One of the things that we're doing this year specifically is trying to partner with these schools that are literally within walking distance of our church. And so we've gone this past week, we went and visited Park Hill High School and we visited Renner Elementary, and we're planning on visiting a lot more. One of the partnerships that you can get excited about is we believe that God's going to begin to open even more doors there at the schools so that his word would be known, that the name of Jesus would be known among the kids and the students that are within walking distance. We could shout the name of Jesus from the parking lot and they'd hear it, but we believe that God's opening those doors. And so that's one of the strategic partnerships we have going on this year.
Yeah, in the next 2 weeks, we're starting up our school year discipleship program in the kids department. And one of the things that's going to be very important is that you're here, that your kids are here. Mm. Your kids can't be discipled through the church if they're not in the church. Mm. So one of the things that Pastor Patrick and I are doing is we know next week is the first week of school. Well, tomorrow is the first week of school. Yeah. Sorry, kids. Tomorrow, not next week. Tomorrow starts the first week of school, and we know that it's difficult to get into school routines. And so this Wednesday, in the youth and kids, we're feeding the kids. We want to take any excuse that you have as a parent, sorry, parents, of not being here and eliminate it. That's part of this partnership in the ministry that we're doing, is we want to make it easy for you to be here. This Wednesday night, we're going to be feeding all the kids. Partnerships, like Pastor Patrick said, with schools, meeting with administrators, with counselors. Our end game here is hopefully that we can get into an after-school club at some point, which would be great to be able to get into a school and share the word of Jesus then.
That's great.
Yep.
Go ahead. I was going to say, tell them what... This might be in your script. I was kind of kept in the dark about all this. I was given three questions to ask, and I'm going off script. Tell them what
that's
you did
the next,
over...
That's the next-gen plan, keep you in the dark.
Yeah.
Flexible. Consistent, but unpredictable.
Tell them what you did with the teachers over... Is that Renner you did?
Yeah, so Park Hill High School and Renner Elementary. One of the things, and I want to exhort you as a body for being so generous, one of the things that God put on our heart is, hey, we need to bless and honor the teachers there. So because of your continued generosity, we're able to take funds that you've given to the church here and use that for ministry. And so we visited, we dropped off a couple of a very large snack baskets and stuff because we know teachers are busy. And we want to say, hey, listen, we know that while you're busy, pouring into to kids to help educate them, to teach them, like, you get hungry. So we visited, we dropped off some just a thank you card and a lot of food and goodies and stuff for them.
Yeah, it's important as we develop these relationships with the administrations and schools that we're going into that they know that we're there to support them and not the other way around. We're not going there for them to support us. Mm. So we're being the hands and feet of Christ in the community outside the four walls of the church by partnering with these schools.
Yep. And we're excited. Like I said, Pastor Matt had already mentioned, hey, for kids, get your kids here Wednesday night for Foundations. If you want them to know what God's word says, there's no better place. I mean, our own Northern Missouri district has identified Pastor Matt's discipleship program on Wednesday night as being one of the best as far as kids knowing God's word and being empowered by it. And so I got a shout out to him for that. And I'm excited personally. We're getting ready to start up a whole slew of new things for our students, our youth age kids. We've got life groups starting up soon on Sunday mornings at this very time at 9 a.m. for middle school girls. We've got all of our junior high and high school guys that'll have life groups starting up on Sunday evening. So if you're already going to life groups, there's a place for your sons to come and learn about what biblical manhood looks like.
Whoa.
And we've got a bunch of stuff going on, even 5th, 6th, and 7th graders.
Yeah, we're getting ready to launch in October, the first Sunday of October, which will be the first Sunday of every month in the 9 a.m. service. We're going to launch a 5, 6, 7 club for all 5th, 6th, and 7th graders to go in and commune together. We want to bridge that gap between kids and youth so that there's no drop-off of kids. We've identified that over the years as something that it's a dropped ball at times, and so we're doing everything we can to eliminate that. We also have a parenting class coming up the first 3 weeks of October. Pastor Patrick and I sat down and started discussing this last week, got it planned, and we're super excited.
Yeah, we're very excited about it. If you've ever had questions about how do I have difficult conversations with my kids and when should I have those, this is a class that you're not going to want to miss, and it's coming in October, so you'll hear more about it as we get closer to it.
Lots of great things happening in October. I'm actually going to make an announcement that I wasn't planning to make one until September. Is that okay?
Sure. Why not? I'm about to call the musicians to close the service.
Trunk or Treat is back this year.
Woo! That's all you need to say, really.
That's it. So, in closing, we want you to know, hey, Next Gen Ministries is for your families. We're here to partner with you families to help your kids know Jesus, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then go out and do the thing that God made them to do, and to resource you as parents, grandparents, families. We are just excited about what God's doing through all these ministries.
And we have a swag bag for...
Yes. At the end of service, when you leave, all students, kindergarten through college, we have a gift bag for you. Also, teachers and administrators, we know that hey, we don't want to forget you guys because we want to partner with you. So we also have a special gift for you guys at the table in the foyer.
Thank you, guys. Isn't that great? Amen. So can I just say it's great to have a team filled with energy, right, and vision. And guess what? Because of your generosity, we now have a facility that we can do this stuff in. And that is so awesome. We're going to fill up every classroom with students and Next Gen. That's going to be great. So thanks, guys. Let's do this again sometime. And I appreciate you coming. Let's see what else is happening at Tiffany Fellowship Church. Good morning again. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Those of you in house and those of you online, welcome this morning. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me. Last week we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3. Today let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to back it up a chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and in just a moment we're going to read verses 12 through 21. Today I continue a message I began last week titled Misunderstanding the Bible. Last week I reported that their sermon would last at least 2 weeks. Today I can report that this sermon will last at least 3 weeks. So last week we took a look at our text from 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 14 through 18 in which the Apostle Peter states several things about Bible interpretation. Number one, he equates Paul's writing with Scripture. Number two, he tells us that some Scriptures are hard to understand, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. When you go to the Bible and you read it and you find it hard to understand, that's okay. Even the Apostle Peter had some hard times with the Bible. Number three, he states that out of the instability and ignorance, some people distort the Scripture. Out of ignorance and instability and immaturity, some people distort the Scripture. And number four, he states very clearly that distortion of the Scriptures leads to destruction. During that message last week, I covered the first five common mistakes made in Bible interpretation. They are, very quickly, ignoring the context, not discerning description from prescription, forgetting that the Bible is a progressive revelation, confirmation bias, and number five, allowing tradition to trump truth. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you, Although these are kind of standalone messages, there's a continuing kind of a way. And so I just want to encourage you, go back and watch or listen to last week's message. You can get that in either audio form or audio and video form on our website. And I would just encourage you to do that. We're going to obviously be going one more week. But today I'd like to take another text from the New Testament writings of the Apostle Peter. And in this text, if we will listen closely, we can hear him state several other things about Bible interpretation. So stand with me, if you would, this morning, and ask all of our elementary students who are here today to stand with us. When we, in the main sanctuary, main auditorium, we stand for the reading of the main text to give honor to the Word of God. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Peter speaking here, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." So what Peter is saying here is he knows from the Lord that soon he's going to die. Okay? "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Oh, I love going to that place where I believe this took place and just imagining that voice from heaven on that sacred mountain. Let's continue. "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is God's word. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It speaks to us, and may we obey it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to pray one more time. I'm never nervous when I speak. Let me say I'm rarely nervous when I speak. That's just something that doesn't... But can I just say I'm a little nervous today? Honestly, I'm a little nervous. I want to make sure that our elementary students get this message today. And so, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray you'd help us to be especially attentive, that you would anoint the hearing and the ears and the understanding of our young children in this audience today. Help them to comprehend, you know, little and much, whatever. Begin to plant the seeds of this message in their heart, I pray in Jesus' name. And help me, God, to present it and to communicate it on a level that all can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is titled, Misunderstanding the Bible, Part 2. Misunderstanding the Bible, Part 2. Again, we won't be spending much time with our text, but Peter gives us some more valuable lessons, as he did last week, about Bible interpretation that are implied in this text. Let me just look at them briefly, and we'll throw them up on the screen. Some implied in Bible interpretation statements from the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from our text today. First of all, he's writing to preserve the truth for future generations. That's what he clearly states. When I'm gone, you're going to remember because I'm writing it down. I want you to know the truth and keep remembering it once I'm gone. His death is coming, and he wants them to always remember his message, the truth that is conveyed through him. Secondly, he reminds everyone that he is an eye and ear witness to the life and teachings of Jesus and Christ's endorsement of God the Father. He's like, "I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" He's like, I'm an eyewitness and an ear witness to what happened. That's so very important. He's a reliable authority because of what he has seen and he heard. He's like, I'm giving you the facts as I saw them and as I heard them with my own eyes and ears. That's powerful, friends. Third, he's equating his own words with the Old Testament. What? Yes, he is. You look inside this text and you will find when he says, basically, here's what he's saying. In addition to my words, you have the Old Testament prophecy to have. He's like, you're going to listen to my message, my eyewitness account of the message of Jesus, and you also have the Old Testament. So he's like, my New Testament gospel that I saw and the Old Testament are on an equal par. That's huge. And then finally, he says, Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, comes from the mind of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. Might want to write that down. The Scripture, okay, comes from the mind of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Be very careful when you say, here's what this verse means to me. In fact, I would caution you never to say that. Just don't ever say that. Seriously, find some other way to communicate. Don't say, here's what this scripture means to me, because let me tell you something. Scripture means one thing. It means the thing God meant for it to mean. Not what you think, and a lot of people, when I read the scripture, I see different things in there, you know. No. Here's what Peter's saying. The Bible's not open to private interpretation. It comes from the mind of God. These guys, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this down. That's where we get the Bible, and that's important for us to understand when it comes to Bible interpretation. Now listen, since today is Back to School Sunday, I am aware that many of the students here today will be going to schools to hear teaching tomorrow in science class, in history class, and even in literature classes and social studies classes, and you will hear some things in those classes that will be in direct contrast to and may even be in direct conflict with what you hear from Pastor Matt in kids' church, from Pastor Daniels in youth group, and in this auditorium on Sunday. You may and probably will hear some things in contrast to and in conflict with. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to deal with that? It's important for you to process this. In the public schools today, the Bible is not held in high esteem. Let me say that again. In the public schools today, the Bible is not held in high esteem. It is not looked at with the same respect and reverence we look at it here at Tiffany Fellowship Church. Will that conflict overwhelm you with doubt? Will that conflict cause confusion in your spirit? I pray not. You may be criticized, mocked, even discriminated against for what you believe about the Bible. How will you handle that? Teachers and administrators, listen, you may be put into a position to be required to teach and enforce policy and teach curriculum that runs contrary to the clear teachings of scriptures. Will your faith be undermined? With that in mind, I want to continue to present some common mistakes made in Bible interpretation. And I want to focus on a few, and I want to take just a very few this morning. I understand we have short attention spans in here, so I want to focus on just a few of these common mistakes in Bible interpretation that pertain especially to our back-to-school emphasis for today. Hear me. I want to conclude this service by inviting every student, whatever age you are, we're going to conclude this service by inviting you to come to this altar area, and every teacher and every administrator, I want to gather around them in prayer, right? Want us to bathe them in prayer today before we leave, okay? So, I want to conclude today by praying for students, teachers, and administrators, but in the meantime, we're going to begin with some common mistakes made in Bible interpretation. We're going to begin with number 6. Why? Because last week we ended with number 5. So, here we go. The number 6th way that is a common way to misunderstand the Bible is number 6, taking a low or lower view of inspiration. Taking a low or lower view of inspiration. I'm going to try to explain this for a minute, so give me a couple of seconds to kind of mark this out. Today, the Bible is almost universally accepted as good moral teaching. Students, listen to me. You can go to school and find that probably most of your teachers will say the Bible's a good book. The Bible's a good book. It contains wisdom. It contains moral teachings. That's not what we believe. Or rather, that's not where our belief stops, I should say. Okay? That's actually a lower view of Scripture than we have. That's a lower view of inspiration. We believe the Scriptures are inspired by God. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Scriptures are inspired? Let me give you a definition. What is inspiration? If you're taking notes, write this down. The Holy Spirit guided and influenced the writing of Scripture using the author's background, thoughts, words, and personality. Okay? That's what we believe inspiration is, that God, through the Holy Spirit, guided and influenced the writing of Scripture using the author's background, thoughts, words, and personality. Furthermore, and this is very important, write this down also, God superintended the writing process so that every single word was right and true. Listen, that's a high view of inspiration. And you will hear people say, well, not every word. The Bible contains errors. Not every word we believe. Yes, we believe every single, that God superintended the process so that every single word. We call that the verbal plenary inspiration. Those of you elementary school students in here this morning, apologize for that term, you know, but those are verbally inspired, every single word. Now listen, the Bible has many human authors, but originates from one divine author, and that's the power of the Scripture. There were like 60 different authors of the Scripture, 60 different human authors, but it came from one mind. That's incredible. Many authors, one message without contradiction, and Peter says they were carried away by the Spirit. They were carried along by the Spirit. Let me tell you something. Most of the false religions of the world today were written by one person. And let me just tell you, quite honestly, you can't trust the writing of a sacred text by one person. The Mormon Bible, their Third Testament, was written by Joseph Smith. He, an angel, came to him and said it, and he wrote this whole thing down. The power of the Bible is that it had a whole bunch of human authors, one divine mind, no contradictions in the Old and New Testament. It's a miracle. Miracle. The Quran, I don't want to bash other religions, but I want to say it is the product of one person. Can I just tell you that Muhammad was illiterate? He couldn't even write. So when the angel gave him the Quran, he had to dictate it to other people to write it down. Let me say, you can trust the Bible. It was written by many different authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with one divine mind and no contradictions. That's huge. So what is included in inspiration? Let me just quickly go to this, because there's three essential ingredients. Three essential ingredients to inspiration. And let me just say, we need all three. We cannot compromise on any one of these three ingredients. Inspiration includes these three ingredients. What are they? Number one, infallibility. The first ingredient in an inspired book of the Bible is that it is infallible. The Bible is true and reliable in what it intends to assert. It is true and reliable in what it intends to insert. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor Barry? Well, let me just say that the Bible reports lies told by other people. Okay? The Bible says so-and-so told this lie. So-and-so said this when in truth this happened. The Bible doesn't assert that that's good behavior. The Bible reports that to be true. So that's why it's important for us to understand that the Bible is completely and totally reliable in what it intends to assert. The Bible, listen to me, the Bible is not a history text. but it has much history in it, and when it speaks of history, it is true and reliable. The Bible is not a science book. It's not a biology textbook. But when it does include science and biology, it is true and reliable. Students, listen to me. I told you I was going to be point. Here I come, right? I told you. Students, listen to me. You will hear things like, the Bible can't be true. It's unreliable when it talks about biology, history, and science. What will you do when they say that? Will your faith become shaky? Now, I'm going to talk more about this next week, so please come back. I'm going to talk more about this next week. But let me just say that if you're looking for the Bible to contain errors, you will see what seems to be errors all over the Bible. And I'm going to explain to you why that happens and that they aren't errors at all. Think about this for a second. Let me just use one illustration. The Bible, one gospel writer says, one time there was 4,000 people there and Jesus fed the 4,000. Another gospel writer said there were 6,000 people there. Jesus fed 6,000. Oh, there's an error! Can I tell you that God superintended the process, and when these writers write, they're writing from their perspective. Now, let me just tell you, Peter didn't go 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 6,000 Mississippis. That didn't happen. He stood out there on the mountainside and went, whoa, that looks like 6,000 people. Right? One time, trunk or treat, and we hope to do this again, we had thousands and thousands of people out there. When you talk to our staff, you get a whole bit, there had to be 600 people out there. Another person said, oh no, well over 3,000. What? That's what it looked like to me. Nobody went around and counted each individual. You see what I mean? It's important to understand that, okay? You can look and you can find errors or what seem like errors. And again, I'm going to talk a little bit about this more next week, should the Lord tarry, okay? But when someone tells you the Bible contains errors, what are you going to do? Will your faith stand? Second, essential ingredient of inspiration is inerrancy. It is infallible and it is inerrant. All scripture as recorded in the original manuscripts or the autographs, and again, we'll talk about that next week, is without error. When the apostles such as Peter and Paul wrote down the scriptures in the original writings, they were without error. Now, what you hold in your hand today is a translation of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. These copies are very good. They're very good copies. But sometimes people make a dot and I when it should be cross and a T. Back in the day, you didn't have a photocopy machine. Now you can put the Bible on a photocopier and it copies it perfectly. Back in the old day, you had a monk who stood there with one copy over here and an ink pen over here, and he's copying it word for word. And if he made a mistake, he got in trouble, sometimes had to sleep outside in the cold, and his supervisor would come and say, oh, you put a T there when it should have been a U. Now all of your work that you've done for 5 years gets thrown out in the garbage. I mean, think about it. That's huge. All scripture, as recorded in the original manuscripts or autographs, is without error. Now, I'm going to talk again more about this next week, but let me just say, again, the Bible seems to contain errors, but it doesn't. Inerrancy is being attacked today more and more and more and more than ever. So let me ask you a very important question. I want you to answer this in your own spirit this morning. Why would a perfect God choose to reveal what and who he is through an imperfect document? Here's the answer. He would not. He would not. An imperfect God reveals himself through a perfect document. Scriptures are inerrant. Now you might say, okay, the original manuscripts are without error, but what about the copies we have today? And I love how Matthew Barrett, a professor right here in Kansas City at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, writing for the Gospel Coalition website, he puts it this way, and I quote, "So far as the original autographs have been faithfully copied, translated, and passed down, Scripture is inerrant in its copies. It is without error." So the first one is infallibility. The second essential ingredient of inspiration is inerrancy. And the third is authority. Authority. The Bible, interpreted in context, contains sufficient instructions for our belief and behavior, and it is our highest rule of faith and conduct. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is our authority. And before I leave this point, let me leave you with this one thought. Because it is inspired, infallible, and inerrant, the Bible is not one authority among others. It is our final authority. For the true Christian, the true disciple of God, the Bible is our final authority. Now, let me just say something to everybody in this congregation today. When you walk outside the doors of this church, of this faith community, you will hear all kinds of theories. It's one authority among many. You can't believe everything in there. It contains, you know, there are all kinds of interpretations. Listen, the true disciple of Jesus, the true follower of Christ, the Word of God is the final authority. Parents, listen to me. You have authority. And hopefully you are parenting under the authority of Scripture. I'm pastoring under the authority of Scripture. It's the final authority on my faith and my conduct, the Bible. And listen, if I ever get away from the Bible, you should pass around a petition to have me removed from this church. It has been and always will be the final authority. So that's the sixth common way the Bible is misunderstood, is taking a lower view of inspiration. Let's go to number seven, very quickly. Number seven. And let me just say I'm only going to do two today. And so it's maybe going to be 4 weeks. I don't know. Probably be finishing this message when I get back from the Holy Land, but whatever. Okay, number seven, not distinguishing between Old Testament laws. The seventh way that the Bible is commonly misunderstood is by not distinguishing correctly between the Old Testament laws. Now, while we cannot arbitrarily pick and choose which rules in the Old Testament to obey and which not to obey, you cannot arbitrarily choose that. There are some rules that we do not obey. There are some rules in the Old Testament that we are not expected to obey. Now, this should put you at ease because, listen, you might have fellow students at school say to you, "Do you know that the Bible says you can't get a tattoo?" And you can look at them and say, "The Bible does not say that. That's under the Old Covenant. That's Old Testament. We're free from that covenant." Yeah, absolutely. The Bible does not condemn tattoos. And let me just say this, parents, if you were using the Bible to make sure your kids didn't get a tattoo, you're misusing the Bible. Doesn't mean that. Do you know that the Bible says you can't blend cotton with other forms? No, it doesn't. Doesn't say that. That's Old Covenant. That's old, outdated, superseded law of the Old Testament. So how do we know? How do we know which ones we're supposed to keep and which ones we aren't? Well, first it begins by understanding the three types. The three types of Old Testament laws. We need to distinguish them, and distinguishing requires knowledge, understanding, and discipline. So what are the three types of Old Testament laws? First of all, the first type I want to touch on are the moral laws. J.I. Packer writes a fantastic book, and I could just quote him on all this, but it's a great book that describes God and describes how he expects us to obey him. And he talks about the moral laws of the Old Testament. These are the unchanging laws of holiness, justice, and human rights. The Ten Commandments fall into the moral laws of the Old Testament. Christians are still bound by most of these moral laws. You shouldn't lie. The New Testament doesn't free us from the need to tell the truth, right? You shouldn't steal, and you don't kill, and you should honor your father and your mother. There are moral laws in the Old Testament. These moral laws, they're unchanging, and we're still bound by them. Okay? And again, it requires knowledge, understanding, and Bible discipline to acknowledge which ones those are. The second group of laws that I want to touch on very briefly, and we're going to conclude in just a minute, are the civil/political laws. There's a group of laws in the Old Testament. For lack of a better term, they're civil political laws, and they apply specifically, now hear me, this is very important, they apply specifically and exclusively to the nation of Israel living under a theocracy. What is a theocracy? It's a form of government. You might have heard in school the term democracy. We live in a democracy. In other words, the people. We live under the authority or the rule of a democracy. There's a republic. The United States is actually more of a republic than it is a democracy, where we are represented by elected officials who represent us. But in the Old Testament, Israel, under Moses, was under a theocracy. Theo is God. Krasi is rule or government. God rule. Okay, so understand that the civil political laws apply specifically and exclusively to the nation of Israel living under a theocracy. Now, describing these rules in his book, Pharisectomy, which, by the way, if you haven't read this book, it's a great book, Pastor Peter Haas, pastor and author Peter Haas, wrote this book, Pharisectomy, and he says, and I quote, most of these laws, the civil political laws, only apply as long as Israel was an autonomous nation state. We no longer have cities of refuge. We no longer live under the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If somebody kills your brother, you get to kill their brother. We don't. That was the theocratic rule, and there were reasons and purpose for that. I don't have time to get into all of that, but those are the civil political laws. You are not expected to live under those anymore because we don't live in that kind of government. Okay, so we looked at the moral laws. We are bound by those. The civil political laws, they apply specifically and exclusively to the nation of Israel. And then third, there are the ceremonial laws. Thank God we don't have to live under the ceremonial laws. We can eat shrimp, and we can eat lobster, and we can have bacon in moderation. Yeah! Woo! Listen, hear me out. This is very important. When God called Israel out and set them apart from other nations, He instituted laws that focused on proper worship standing with God. See, he was teaching a nation of people a completely different way to understand God. And so he made laws that today seem foolish and stupid to us, but back then they were illustrating how important these people of God were to God and how he wanted them completely separated from the other nations of the world. These include cleanliness, diet, and clothing. These laws, listen to me, were fulfilled in Christ. Fulfilled in Christ. Now listen, you say, well, Pastor Barry, what are you talking about? Well, let me just give you one scripture, and I could give you many, but let me give you one scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul is speaking in the New Testament here, and he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Hallelujah. What God has called clean, let no man call unclean. I, however, can't eat shrimp. Not for religious reasons, but for gout reasons. Let's move on. In other words, And I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to conclude the service. We're going to pray. The old way of worshiping is fulfilled in Christ. The old way of worshiping is fulfilled in Christ. There is now a new way, a better way to worship. It is not law, it's grace. What did Paul say? You are not under the law, but under grace. And all God's people said, amen. So why don't we just throw out the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is instructive. It's still instructive, and it contains moral laws. We just have to understand, when Jesus came, look at me, Jesus changed everything. He changed everything. So what good is the Old Testament law? It points us to Christ. Let's look at what Jesus said about the law. Jesus summed up the Old Testament law. Did you know that? In the Gospels, Jesus summed up the Old Testament law. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. In fact, I'm leaving the last point till next week. How does Jesus sum up the law? Here's what he says. Here's what Jesus says. Love God with your all, and love others as yourself. That's how Jesus summed up the law. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and all your everything. You love God with everything. Love Him with your all. One of them, an expert of the law, a lawyer, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, this is Matthew 22, 35 through 40, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Love God with your all, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says something, I underlined it down at the bottom, look at that, that's powerful. That's a huge statement, as he says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commands. These two commands sum up everything. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love others like you love yourself. Students, listen to me. Hear me out. If someone asks you if you take the Bible literally, you should say, for the most part, yes. I'm going to teach you more about this next week. Sometimes it uses figurative language to make a point, but yes, the Bible is literally God's word. Literally. Furthermore, you should say, I do not have my truth. I do not live by my truth. The Bible is God's truth, the truth. Scripture is my final authority. I live by God's truth. You should be very, listen, think about it this week. You'll hear people say, I have to live my truth. How many of you ever heard that? I'm just living my truth. That's bad living. We need to live God's truth. Go ahead and put that last slide up where we talk about prayer and blessing. Let's close this service today by praying for all the students, teachers, and school administrators here. Will you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask every student in this room, from preschool all the way up to college student, post-grad, whatever, come on down to this altar. Please come forward and stand in front of this stage. Come close so that everyone can fit. In this moment, for our purpose of prayer today, this place is an altar of consecration, a place of personal commitment, a place of living sacrifice. Come on, press in. Every student, every teachers, school administrators, please come. By standing here, you are saying, we need you, God. We cannot make it on our own. We are your people. Help us, Lord. We stand here today in commitment and in consecration. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand by the truth of your word, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. I want to ask in this moment for our elders, their spouses, our staff, their spouses, press closer, students. We got more people to get in here. Let's come and gather around and behind them. I want to say this too. We have parents. I know because you've told me there are parents in this room that are afraid for your children going to school. Because you know, you've read the stories. Schools are sometimes places of violence. You know? And I heard one parent say, I'm afraid to send my kids to school. You need to come down too. Come on down and let's pray. Let's pray. A hedge of protection. If you have kids at this altar, this place of consecration, come. If you have a spouse who's here as a teacher, if you have a spouse who's here as an administrator, come. We need to just surround. Amen? God only knows what His will is, what His sovereign will is for this year, but we need His help. May we find the courage with humility to speak the truth with grace and compassion to our peers at school, our fellow teachers, our fellow administrators, our fellow students. May we see, God, your love in our language and behavior. Father, right now in Jesus' name, protect our children. Lay your hands on those in front of you, if you would. Protect our children, our teachers, and school administrators from hatred and from violence. Protect them. We pray a hedge of protection over them and around them. Give us parents and give us grandparents peace and assurance as we send our children into the schools, that your presence will go with them into the classroom, even when we cannot go with them. We dedicate and consecrate this year, the 2022-2023 school year, to you for your glory. Keep us from sickness, keep us from harm, keep us from hatred. Make us salt and light wherever we go. Give us discernment when to speak and when to not speak. May we be blessed and may we be a blessing to others. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And now, students, parents, teachers, and school administrators, and grandparents, may the Lord bless you and keep you this school year with divine protection. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you with His favor as you stand upon His word. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you as you hold fast to your faith in God. And may He give you peace, the peace that passes all understanding, as you keep your mind and heart stayed upon Him, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We have some elders here if you need prayer today for anything. We have elders and prayer partners here. And so, God bless you. Please come if you need prayer.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.